Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah, the 12th chapter. We are rapidly nearing the end of our time in the book of Nehemiah. And my goal in us studying through Nehemiah is that we would see ourselves in the text. God's people was building something bigger than themselves that would last longer than their lifetime for God's glory. Now think about it. God's people were building something bigger than themselves that would last longer than their lifetime for the glory of God. That work continues in the church. That work continues among the people of God. So my prayer has been that you would see yourself in the text as you too are building for the glory of God, the kingdom of God, by the Spirit of God, in the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so I want you to look this week at Nehemiah 12. Last week we talked about a willing people. Were you willing? Are you willing to do what it takes? And the question we tried to answer was, am I willing to be a part of something worthy for the glory of God in my generation and my time? Everybody wants a 5-star ministry. Are you willing to do what it takes to get it? Sometimes because what we do and who we are has so much to do with the spiritual side, sometimes we inadvertently take the human responsibility out of it. You can't live as if there's no God and live as if there's no Savior, live as if He doesn't have an expectation of your life Monday through Thursday and expect for what you experience here on this campus to be 5-star and trend-setting on Sunday. If you want to be a part of a church that experiences the things of God on a regular basis, it's going to require sacrifice, effort, work, labor, and the gospel work as long as you're here. So we learned that from Nehemiah 11. Well, now from Nehemiah 12, we see the people of God dedicating this wall they've built. It's been up for quite some time now, but now they've come together to dedicate what they've built to the glory of God. And before we begin reading, I want to try to give you some context because, yet again, here we go, another list. Seems like every other chapter we're dealing with a list of many, many names. So let me give you the context of this list in verses 1 through 27, or excuse me, 1 through 26 rather. The list that we're dealing with is a list of priests and Levitical leaders who came back in three separate waves out of exile, back into the land of Israel. So the first wave came back under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. He was a civic leader, political leader, and he leads the first wave back. And under Zerubbabel, the priests and the Levites began to assume yet again their role in their service of the Lord in the temple and in sacrificial worship. The second wave comes back, and you've probably heard of this guy. The second wave comes back under the leadership of a man named Ezra. Ezra is the book we read before Nehemiah. So the second wave of exiles returned with him, and yet again with him come some of the Levitical priesthood and the priests. And then the third wave to come back comes back by the man named Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah returns, Ezra is used of God to reestablish the conditions around the temple and the worship of God in the temple. Nehemiah comes back to give the country infrastructure and to rebuild the walls around the city to defend the worship of God inside Jerusalem. And so what I want you to understand that all these people named here in verses 1 through 26 are in chronological order in the ways they came back. Because if you don't know that, you just start reading a bunch of names and you get lost in the names. Now, there's one name in here, I think it's in verse 20. It's a great baby name. His name is Amok. Has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was a great baby name. And I would like for one of you on baby dedication next Mother's Day to make sure that we're dedicating Amok. All right? So y'all think on that. And again, has nothing to do with the message. All right. Nehemiah 12, look in verse 1. Nehemiah 12, look in verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel. There he is, the first wave. He was the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginathoi, Abijah, Mihmin, Meadiah, Bilgai, Shemaiah, Horeb, Shaddaiah, Salu, Amok. Love it. Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the priests of the, or excuse me, the chief of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Yeshua was the father of Joachim, and Joachim the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib the father of Joiada. And Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jadua. In the days of Joachim were priests, heads of the father's houses, of Sariah, Miriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, there he is, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehohanan of Maluki, and Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Miriath, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Minamin, of Modiah, Piltai, of Bilgai, Shamua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Horeb, Madani, of Jediah, Yutzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nathanael. Verse 22. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jadua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. And again, Darius the Persian reigns before Artaxerxes, who is now the Persian king. So he's giving you some chronology here. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan and of the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers, standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. And these were in the days of Joachim, the son of Yeshua, son of Josadak, and in these days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and the scribe. So these are all the people who are set in place to lead what's about to happen. So the reason Nehemiah gives you this lineage and he gives you all these names, he wants you to understand every single one of these people stood in their generation and their time to fulfill a duty that led up to the day of Nehemiah 12. So that's the practical application. You may not be able to pronounce any of those names, and sometimes I wonder if I know. But the truth of the matter is, here's what you need to understand generally about those names if you can't pronounce any of them. God could, and God knew what they were doing to allow for His people to get to the very day of dedicating the wall in Nehemiah 12. When Zerubbabel came back out of exile, and he was one of the first exiles to return, and saw nothing but a ash heap of burning block in Jerusalem, I don't know that he saw a glorious temple and a brand new wall. But before it was over with, because Zerubbabel and many others began to walk with the Lord and trust God in their day and in their time and in their generation, that's exactly where they ended up. So the point within the point before we move on is this. You can't always see what the end result's going to be. Sometimes while you're leading your family, sometimes while you're leading your marriage, sometimes while you're doing what you're responsible to do, where God's called you to be, sometimes you can't always see the end result. But it's up to you to be faithful and responsible where God's called you, so that in time you've positioned yourself in a place where He could bless you. Because I promise you, if you give up and walk out on the things of God, there's a 100% chance He's not going to bless that. Promise. But if you stay faithful when it gets hard, if you stay faithful when it gets difficult to see the end result, if you dig your heels in and see what God could do, maybe in time for His glory through your effort, He would do something that would bring honor to His name. So hang in there. Now let's look at a dedicated people. All these people show up and they serve God when it's hard. Why? Verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal, and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. These are just little townships around the city. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, and the gates and the wall. Nehemiah says, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went into the south on the wall to the Dung Gate." That's the most southern gate of the city. "And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah," not to be confused with the prophet, "and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melaleh, Galaleh, Mei, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God." And by the way, I mentioned this in the first service. We won't spend a lot of time. Don't you find it interesting that the Bible still describes him as the man of God? This is an adulterer and a murderer, and the Bible still describes him as the man of God. What does that teach us? There are consequences to your sin. David endured those consequences. But there is forgiveness and life beyond your sin when you've repented of your sin and Jesus Christ has cleansed your heart. So you need to know, if you're in here today and you feel like you've so messed it up and blew it up that God can never love you again, you better know that's not from God. And you better know that in God, all things are possible, and Jesus can meet you exactly where you are and give you hope beyond the mess you're in right now. Because even a man who had committed adultery against his family and had a man murdered to cover his tracks is still described as the man of God in Nehemiah 12. There's grace in Jesus if you'll seek him for it. Moving on. "And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east." And so kind of in a U-shaped fashion, you have half of the singers in the choir led by Ezra the scribe, who went to the bottom half of the city. Now look in verse 38. You're going to see the other half who went to the top half of the city. "The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them," Nehemiah said, "with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim and by the gate of Yeshana and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard." Verse 40. "So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Menahemiah, Micaiah, Elunai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Utsi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and for the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron." Let's think on this subject this morning, a dedicated people. Father, guard our hearts, guide us now in our study together, and we pray you be glorified from the Scriptures. Jesus, we need you. We pray that from our lives there will be something so visible, for something said so truthful that people would be able to know God lives within. Grant it, Father, may we see ourselves in the text. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made from our time together. And I pray for strength to preach in such a way where those things might happen. I love you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A dedicated people. Again, last week we thought about a willing people. Now, notice how they're dedicating themselves to the Lord. And there's three segments of the population I want you to see that the Scripture brings our attention to in Nehemiah 12. The first one would be the priests and the Levites. Notice the priests and the Levites in verses 1 through 26. I won't read it all again, but I do want to just hit on a few verses. First of all, concerning the priests and the Levites, they were dedicated to lead. They were dedicated to lead. You know, not everybody seems all that fired up about leadership. With leadership comes certain responsibility. It's not for the faint of heart. Someone said that to be a leader in the local church, you have to have the heart of a child, the height of a rhino. It's not easy. Many of you know that. You've served in a volunteer form and fashion in the local church for years, and some of you have served vocationally in the local church for years. But nonetheless, it can be quite challenging and difficult from time to time. Somebody had to step out and do that here. And we see here that the priests and the Levites were being faithful to do that. First of all, I want you to note that their leadership was established in the law. You know, all these names we read all the time, we go through all these names. And by the way, let me just say something. I don't read these names so you can say, ooh, the preacher can say those. Because to be honest with you, I don't know that my pronunciation's right all the time. I guess I'm informed a little bit more than the average Joe, but I don't know that I'm even saying them completely right. So why do I read them? I read them for this major reason. I tell you all the time that every word of God is inspired. And I tell you all the time that every verse in the Scripture is given by God, and it's important to us. So if I stand up here and say, hey, just skip verses 1 through 26, it's kind of hard, let's move on. What that's going to communicate to you is, when you get to something hard in your personal Bible study, is to do the same thing. I don't want you to do that. Every word's there for a reason. Someone once told me there was a man, and they were reading the genealogies. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Chronicles. And the pastor was feeling led to preach on the genealogies of 2nd Chronicles. And so he would mention one of these hard names right here in the text. And after every name, it would say, and he died. So, for instance, it would be Hazor, and he died. And Ramah, and he died. Gitaim, he died. Hadid, and he died. And the pastor had no idea why he was feeling so led to preach that text. But nonetheless, he followed God and he preached the text. And the whole time he stood up there, he was even questioning himself. But he read the text and he preached the text as best he could. And at the end of the service, at the invitation time, a man walked the aisle, tears in his eyes, with a broken heart. And the pastor was surprised. Because, honest to goodness, it was not necessarily one of those New Testament messages. It was one of those more complex messages that he didn't even understand. But when the man came up and took the pastor by the hand, the pastor said, sir, why have you come today? And after sharing the gospel, after preaching those genealogies, the man said, I need to be saved. He said, I don't remember a single name you said in what you preached today, but every single time you said, and he died, I began to think about my own death. And God woke me up to the fact this morning that if I died today, I don't know without a shadow of a doubt, I'd go to heaven. I want to be saved this morning. Folks, I'm telling you, good preaching is Bible preaching. It's not about how loud it gets. It's not about how demonstrative it gets. It's not about how conversational it can be. Good preaching is Bible preaching. If you have somebody preaching the Bible, lean in because God's speaking. That's what makes the difference in someone's life. So every word's important. That's why we take time to read every word when we gather together in worship like this. And so as we've read these names, what do all these names have to do with me and you? Well, first of all, these names are listed so that there might be a genealogical trace all the way back to the Levitical priesthood. Why is it important for us to be able, or them especially, to be able to trace a Levitical line all the way back to the Levitical priesthood in the days of Aaron? Because only those individuals who were connected ethnically to Aaron were those individuals who could legally, by the law and by God's commands, be those who addressed the worship and service and activity around the temple. And so they just continue in a long line of others throughout the Old Testament to continue to add their name and add their name and add their name. And they can trace their name all the way back. And so what I want you to see is by extension, verses 1 through 26 really tells us that their leadership is established in the law of God. But also their leadership is directed by the Scriptures. Verse 24 teaches us that. Look in verse 24. Keep your Bibles open. The Bible says, "And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers, who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch." So what had they been taught to do? Well, David was a key figure. David was the warrior shepherd boy that God used to overcome the Jebusite city. Now, when I say Jebusite city, you're going to think, what is a Jebusite city? Jebusite city was Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem. So when David takes his mighty men of valor and his warriors to overcome the Jebusite city, he's taken back Jerusalem for the things of God. And when he takes back Jerusalem, he brings the tabernacle back into Jerusalem and he dances naked before the Lord. Now, you better thank God I'm not David. And when the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Jerusalem, they take it to the tabernacle on God's holy hill. And there it stands. And it was David's intention, after he had established songs to sing to the Lord, after he had established sacrifices to be given to the Lord, or at least obeyed the establishment of sacrifices from the Levitical law, it was David's intention to build God a house. And God, by paraphrase, said, "I don't need your house. And plus, you're a man of war. But you go ahead and gather the materials, and I'll let your son build that house." So there on that same site, Solomon builds the temple. And their worship had been established through the songbook of the psalmist and the Torah, the first five books of the law. And they're worshiping God there for centuries until the very days of the exile, and they're taken out. You know, it just didn't happen flippantly. Worship just didn't happen. There were things that were done decently and in order, as 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us. There was an order of service. I don't know if they passed out a bulletin every week, but there was an order of service in how that worship was supposed to sound and how that worship was supposed to look as they gathered together in the house of God. And listen, we still try to create that same type of atmosphere here. And as the leaders of God, listen to me, elders, deacons, your elders in this context of this local fellowship would be your staff members. Your deacons are those individuals who set themselves apart by your nomination to serve on a 3-year term to shepherd the people of God. We're not just out here doing it flippantly. We're not just out here serving by way of tradition. The Scripture is very clear. We've been given direction too out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have the qualifications of the elder, the pastors in the church in verses 1 through 7. And we have the qualifications of the deacon, the shepherds of the church, in verses 8 through 13. Shepherds in the sense of caregiving, not shepherd in the sense of pastor. And so the Bible gives us clear direction on how we do church. If you'll come tonight, we'll talk about that. But this is not just some roll the dice, let's see how this works. Or let's just do what we do because that's what the generation ahead of us did. I'm working on a sermon series right now. Some of you have asked, where are we going after the book of Nehemiah? I don't know that we'll necessarily go directly to it, but sometime this year, by God's grace, I'm going to preach as a series of sermons entitled, "The Things We Do." Because some of us receive believer's baptism, you take communion, you stand and sing, you show up for worship, you tote your Bibles in and out, but you don't know why you do it. And there's a biblical reason and guidance for why we do what we do in the local church. And we're going to talk about the things we do. And you know why we do those things? Not because Mama said that's what we're supposed to do. Mama was informed by somebody bigger than her, and so was Pawpaw. Scripture. And we're living in a day and age where the culture is so biblically illiterate, we've forgotten that the Bible teaches us to do why we do what we do and the way it's supposed to be done. Same thing was true for the people of God. Their leadership was established in the law. Their leadership was directed by the Scriptures. Well, so much for the leaders. Not only do I want you to see a people dedicated to lead and a priest and Levites, but notice there's a people dedicated to worship. Notice the entire body of people the Israelite people. You'll see what they do in verses 27 through 43. First of all, there's three things I want you to see about their worship. I'm going to deal with them quickly, so listen. First of all, their worship was from a consecrated heart. We see worship here from a consecrated people. Look in verse 30. Keep your Bibles open. The Bible says that the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. What is this idea of purification? Well, it was ceremonially, but it was ceremonial in a sense, but it was also literal in the heart. They set themselves aside for a unique time of worship in their day. And it affected them in three ways. It affected their mind, it affected their heart, and it affected their bodies. So let's just deal with it in those three ways. First of all, in the body, they committed to be clean of every outside influence. They've already told you, I think in the 10th chapter, that they had separated themselves from those who did not follow God as they did. So they're separating themselves from unclean things, unclean people. But also they're separating themselves even among themselves, and they're fasting from certain things even so much as to include sexual relations during this time of worship. So they're separating themselves in a very radical way in their day and age so that their bodies be fully given to God in the moment of worship that they've gathered around this new wall. So we see that it's affected them in the body, but also it's affected them in the mind. You know, the Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 3 for us to set our minds above where Christ is. Set our mind on things above. When they gathered to worship around this wall and they're marching along the wall, their minds are fully given to God. Let me ask you something. Everybody listen. Got a question for you. Lean in. Where's your mind right now? Why do you wear a blue suit? Who picked these colors? I wish these lights were brighter. Where are they racing this week? Hold on a minute. Let me send a text. He ain't going to know any difference. He probably thinks I'm looking in my Bible. Where are they racing? And then you look at the person you text. And you do these little things in worship. I ain't blind up here. You do these little things in worship and you go... Where's your mind when you come here? The Scripture says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. You know, the mind can be swayed in a number of directions. Your mind can be placed in a number of ways. But the Bible teaches us that our mind should be set on things above where Christ can be found. When you come to the house of God, I encourage you, set your mind on the things of God. Not only was their mind given, but also their heart. There was only room for one in their hearts. Only room for one in their hearts. Their hearts were fully devoted to God. Now let's think about it. Is that not what the great commandment teaches us in Deuteronomy 6:5? Say it with me if you know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I teach my boys. I've told it to them as soon as they could remember anything. We've been saying Deuteronomy 6:5 together as a family. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And we've done that together with them since they've been 18 months old. Why? Because the Bible says when you sit, when you stand, when you go out, when you come in, when you lie down, when you wake up, put these things in the minds of your children. That's the nature of love for God. And when they ask Jesus, what's the great commandment? Tell us, teach us, what is the great commandment? They were trying to trip him up. Which of the 10 is the most important? Jesus said, oh, that's easy. I'll liken it to 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? In Nehemiah 12, they're loving God in the same way. Their bodies are given to God. Their minds are focused on God. Their hearts have only room for God. What? Just asking. What would worship look like every single week if we entered this room with the same priorities? Please, I encourage you. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we're all human. There's some Sundays your heart just naturally connects. There's some Sundays your mind is everywhere. That's just nature. But listen, when you come into the house of God, why don't you give that battle to the Lord? As you walk from Sunday school, as you walk from the parking lot, why don't you come with a spirit of prayer sounding something like this? Father, I know my mind. My mind will be everywhere but where it needs to be this morning if you don't help me. God, I know my heart. Lord, my heart has only room for one. And I know my heart. I can so easily worship everything but you. Father, will you please help me look to you right now today? And God, I know my body. I'm tired. It's been a long week. And unless you help me, I'm going to sit here. And physically, I'll be in the room. But I'm going to zone out, God, if you don't help me today. And I'm just telling you, what would worship sound like? What would worship look like? What would worship feel like if our bodies, our minds, and our hearts were fully given to God when we walked into this room? They were a consecrated people. They were also a mindful people. I love this. In verse 31, where do we see the people worshiping God? Look at it. The Bible says, Nehemiah says, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. The things we do. Why do we have a choir, preacher? Well, two reasons. They represent the angelic bodies. I told the first service, I've heard some choirs that didn't sound so angelic. But our choir's good. No, really, our choir's good. I enjoy it. If we're going to have choir, just do it right. That's the only thing I ask. And they do. They sing with their heart. I love watching our choir. They lift their hands. They praise the Lord. We see a choir here in the Bible. They're on top of the wall. And they're moving toward one another. In two U-shaped forms, they're moving toward one another till they meet together at the same gate before the temple. And the closer they get, the louder their voices join in unison as they sing praises to God. They're mindful that God has brought them to where they are. Finally, in this particular point, they worship as a restored people. Notice in verse 43, the Bible says, after one group went to the south and sang their way north, and after one group went to the north and sang their way south, they met together. In verse 40, both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. And he names those officials. Look in verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far and away. Your Sunday school notes reminded us of this past week. Do you remember one of the statements of Sanballat and Tobiah out of Nehemiah 4? Their statement, I think if I'm not mistaken, Sanballat said this. Will you ever build this in a day? Literally meaning, you ever going to get this finished? You think you're ever going to succeed? And then Tobiah chips in and says, if a fox runs up on your wall, this thing's not even sturdy enough to hold a wild fox. He'll knock it over. But notice in verse 40, who's on the wall? Oh, it's more than a fox. It's probably a number of thousands who have walked the top of this wall for the last several hours praising God. You know, what you're doing for the Lord may not make sense to anybody else. What you're doing for the Lord may seem like a moot point, or it may seem like a wasted effort. But when God's in what you're doing, when God's in what you're doing, it'll stand. Even while everybody else is saying, are you wasting your time? Their worship was restored. Oh man, I love verse 43. It's my favorite verse of Nehemiah 12. At the end of verse 33, the Bible says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard far and away. Now think about it. Put your feet into their sandals. The last time some of these people saw smoke rising out of Jerusalem, it wasn't in worship. Think about it. You're back in your little township. You cross the Kidron Valley. You go up on the Mount of Olives just across the way, just out of sight of the Temple Mount. You look up into the sky and you see smoke rising. You're thinking, oh no. What would be your first natural reaction? We're attacked again. They've come at us again. The Persians, that was their goal the whole time. Just let us build this wall, and once we all get back here, we'll all be in one concentrated area, and they'll just kill us all right now. So you see smoke rising. Maybe a little child's out in the front foyer, or maybe out in the front yard. He runs into his mom. He says, Mama, 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 come quick. Smoke is coming over the mountain. Mama walks out. She's very fearful. She's afraid. You come to me, honey. She looks. She sees smoke, but she's not seeing many fires. She sees smoke, but she only sees one plume of fire coming up from behind the wall. She says, this is not an attack. So she leans in. She starts to hear something across the valley. Hold up, son. That's singing. Oh, it's getting louder. I think I can make it out. Sounds like Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Thousands of people sing together. Maybe one side of the choir, they begin to say, forget not the Lord in all His benefits. The other side of the choir rings in and says, yes. He who forgives our iniquity. The other side of the choir rings in and says, yes. He who forgives our sin. And they begin to sing the Psalms right out of the Scripture and the instruction and the command of David, the man of God. And they sing together and they're singing the songs of Zion. And yet again, after 70 years, the smoke rises from the altar and the songs of God's people are heard. And it's sweet. Now I can tell you this. I don't know what the formula is to bring revival. But I know when I've been in it and I know when I haven't. I don't know what the formula is to make the Spirit of the living God blow through on certain Sundays when He doesn't on others. But I can tell you, just as sure as I can go out in that parking lot and feel the wind on my skin, I know when the Spirit of God's blown through. And on this day in Nehemiah 12, the Spirit of God was among His people. And the songs of Jerusalem were heard from far and away. Let's just close right here. Listen. There was a visible plume of smoke and an audible sound of the songs of God. I can't always determine or put my finger on what God's doing in the hearts of these people, but I'm telling you when God's touched their hearts. I know when God's touched your heart. And I'm not any judge, but I'm just telling you, I've been doing this a little while. I can tell when you're distracted. I can tell when something else got your attention. I can tell when you're wrestling with the world. I can tell when you're fighting hell by the acre. And I can also tell when you've met God this week. Why? Because just as visible as a plume of smoke can be seen and the songs of God can be heard, I know when He's touched your heart. And everybody else around you does too. It's visible. It's something to be experienced. Now listen to me. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches us about our experience with God? Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may fulfill what the perfect will of God is. Sacrifices burn and can be seen. And if you're living your life as a living sacrifice, you will burn bright for the kingdom and will be very visible. Jesus said so. Who lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? Nobody. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And if you're burning for Jesus, neither do you want to hide it, but you couldn't if you wanted. Why? Because when God's presence returns to the hearts of His people, it's visible and audible. Out of your mouth spring the issues of life driven by the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What do you talk most about, church? I can tell you in 3 to 5 minutes with a general conversation what the greatest priority of your life is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Church, God help us to be a dedicated people who rise as a sweet smelling savor to the throne of God and who speak often and loudly of the things of God. God help us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your greatest need is Jesus. Your greatest need is the gospel. Don't worry about coming to the church first. If you come to the church first, you'll get disenchanted and burn out. Don't come to the church first. Come to Jesus first. If you have Jesus in your heart, He'll give you strength to deal with all these imperfect people in here, including your pastor. But come to Jesus first. He loved you so much, He died for you on the cross, and He rose again 3 days later to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Trust Him first. Don't worry about all the behavior modification. When the Spirit of God moves in your heart, He'll clean you up. But you're going to have Him inside to do that. And until King Jesus is living within as Lord of all, my mind's always going to be somewhere else. My heart will always worship another. And my body will be given to everything but the kingdom. But when Jesus is Lord, I'll know what it means to love Him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And when that happens, the worship of the King of Jerusalem will be seen and heard far and wide. Let's be a dedicated people. This is how I'll close. You ever thought about why? Why did they dedicate the wall? What's the point? Look, God did it. It was a miracle. God helped them. God gave them strength. Well, let me ask you something. You ever think about why we still have dedications in our day and age? If you walk out today, if you leave the back foyer, bare to your left, look hard left against the front of the wall. There's a plaque that says right there, dedicated to the glory of God. And it says 1981. This building was built in 1981. There's a plaque on the side of the wall. Some of you were here when this building was built. Some of you are new to it. Why do we do stuff like that? Why do we have to put plaques up like that? We do it because the motive behind it is so that people might worship the Lord in this building, right? That's why we dedicate it to Jesus. You know what I've come to find out in the local church? If my heart and my mind is not dedicated to the Lord, I'll see everything but what I need to see and who I need to see. If my mind's on Jesus, I come in here and think on Him. If my mind's not on Him, first thing I see is going to be coffee stains. If my heart's on Jesus, I come in here and worship Him. If my heart's somewhere else, the first thing I do is drive up in the parking lot and say, they need to trim that pompous grass. I've seen brothers and sisters in Haiti who walk barefoot through sugar cane, dodging tarantulas, to come to tents where they sat on hard, flat pine boards and they worship for 4 hours. 30 days after an earthquake that killed 120,000 of them. When your heart's right, you'll worship wherever you're at. But when it's not, you start forgetting why buildings like this were built. I walk around this church and I pray often, and here's what I say, because I need to remember this too. Father, every brick, every blade of grass, every inch of mortar, every shingle, every foot of asphalt is Yours. Use it for Your glory. When I get overwhelmed at problems and struggles and issues in the local church, I walk around this building and remind myself, I did not die for this place. It's not mine. Therefore, I don't have to take on the burden of shepherding it by myself, because the great shepherd has already done that. This is His, not mine. I'm just a voice for this generation. And one day I'll die and go to heaven because of Jesus. And somebody else will come in here and point you yet again to the One who died for this place. The question is, when you come in here, are you a dedicated people to He who is Lord of this campus?
And if you are, your worship will rise like a plume of smoke. And your songs will be heard as sure as you hear my voice. Because your heart's right. God help it to be true of us, please. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you don't know Christ today, please come to Jesus. He died for you.